If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll be reading from verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue hath gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. So we have in this passage in Luke chapter 8, one man named Jairus, and another who's unnamed. And they're both recorded in this passage of Scripture, both to serve to illustrate the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. But today, I want to focus our attention for a little while on our Lord's encounter with this woman. This woman with an issue of blood. And so I have a title for my message, which is One Needy Sinner. One Needy Sinner. For context, our Lord Jesus had just returned in a ship back from the land of the Gadarenes. He'd gone across the sea to a man who was overtaken by devils, and it was just a wonderful account. Such was the strength of the man that he would break the chains and the bonds that held him. And he roamed the mountains and ran amongst the tombs, naked and crying and cutting himself with stones, beyond the help of anyone, it would seem, except for our Lord Jesus. The Lord spoke to him. The Lord spoke to him, and with a single command, that man is made perfectly well. And I trust you admire the calmness and composure of our Lord in every circumstance he found himself in, the story ending with that scene of the people coming to see what had happened. What had happened to that man? And what did they find? They found him sitting and clothed in his right mind, sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And that's my prayer for us, that we would find ourselves seated and clothed, seated, resting in his finished work, clothed with his righteousness, and that we would find ourselves in our right mind, knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for all our salvation. The Lord Jesus has returned, and the people were there waiting for him. His fame had gone out into the land, and a great crowd pressed about him. Could you imagine that crowd, the noise of that crowd, the bustle, hustle and bustle of that crowd, jostling for a place? And it seemed that situation would be something best avoided. But we know that the Lord has come there at the perfect time, don't we? The perfect time. He's come there not only to make his way to the house of Jairus, but he's come there to meet with this woman. This woman in need. This woman had no idea that she had an appointment with the Lord, and the Saviour appears to be passing by her by chance. But we know better, don't we? Every believing sinner has an appointment with the Lord. And our appointment is always at the time of his choosing. We don't make the appointment. He makes the appointment. And he arranges all the circumstances of our life, all the circumstances of the children, the lives of the children of God, in every minute detail, to bring us to that appointment. He draws his people. He must draw his people. And they would not come if he did not draw his people. We read in John 6, don't we? No man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, which has sent me draw him. And this is the this is the mission of our Lord. This is the mission of our Lord. That is the work the Father gave him to do. In Luke 19, we read, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Last week, Angus mentioned how the Lord, when he was 12 years of age, accompanied his parents to Jerusalem, to the festival of the Passover, and his parents were making their way back home. And they'd been about a day into the journey, and they realised that the Lord wasn't with them. And so they went back and searched for him in Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they found him. They found him sitting in the temple, amongst the doctors and amongst the teachers, and amongst the religious leaders. And when they found him, they scolded him. They scolded him. But what was his answer to his parents? He said, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Do you not know this?" And so as we read through these amazing accounts, graciously recorded for us, we always see that our Lord Jesus Christ is always about his Father's business, tending to his people, drawing his people to him and teaching his people. The Lord Jesus Christ was always about his Father's business. Every word that he uttered, every place and every circumstance that he found himself in, all his earthly ministry was about his Father's business, and ever moving to that one end being the cross, where he would finish that his Father's work, redeeming his people by the sacrifice of himself. So we see in verse 41, the Lord Jesus had this desperate request from Jairus concerning his daughter who was laying dying. And so the Lord Jesus is making his way to his house, but there is a great press of people about him, surrounding him, and this crowd is delaying his progress at every step. And now there's another interruption which further delays him along the way. And while he was yet speaking to Jairus, we see in verse 43, a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. That is, it was stopped, immediately stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" In Mark's account, we read that the Lord turned about in the press. He stopped and he turned about. He laid eyes on this woman. It would seem a matter of more urgency to go to Jairus' house, to attend to Jairus' daughter. But we need to remember that nothing is an emergency for our Lord. There is no circumstance that can alter his will. Nothing at all. There's no event that can thwart his purpose. There are no obstacles for our Lord. His purpose is never hindered. Delays and interruptions are unwelcome things in our life, but to the Lord they only all serve to glorify him, and there are no obstacles for him. His purpose is never hindered. We know well how the Lord delayed, don't we, in going to Lazarus. And that's a wonderful example of the infallible purpose of our Lord. He declared, his sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And in the same way, the raising of Lazarus, of Jairus' daughter, the raising of Jairus' daughter would be for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. So all these events just simply testified to the fact, the simple fact, that this one, this is the one whom the prophets spoke of, this is the Messiah. You recall John the Baptist had sent his disciples to ask the Lord that question of him, art thou he that should come? Art thou he that should come? And the Lord said to John, what things you have said and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached. This is how the Lord Jesus is being about his Father's business. This crowd about him will not hinder his work, even though they followed him closely, so closely that the Lord could hardly make his way, so closely. Many were there perhaps out of curiosity. Many perhaps were there to see some sort of miraculous sign. But there was one in that crowd. There was one in that crowd that was different from the rest. One needy sinner, one desperate needy sinner. In Matthew's account, we read that she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But in order to understand this woman's circumstance, we need to understand something of this poor woman's affliction. We go back to the Levitical law. Levitical law, this woman's condition of blood deems her to be unclean in society. Unclean. Ceremonially unclean and socially unclean. You can read about these laws in Leviticus 15, where the Lord declares all manner of discharges from the body as unclean, for men as well as women. Not only is she herself unclean, there is a long list of things declared unclean if she so much as touches them. Her bed, her clothes, other people. And if another person touches something that she's touched in that time of uncleanness, they too become unclean and need to go about a ritual of cleaning themselves. And so according to the law, the Levitical law, this woman shouldn't even be seen in the streets. Leviticus 15:25 says, if a woman has an issue of blood many days, 12 years for this woman, 12 years. If a woman have an issue of blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. Put simply, the problem for this woman, there was no time for her separation. There was no opportunity for cleansing. She was perpetually bleeding. She had a perpetual issue with this. 12 years she'd been forbidden to go anywhere in public. 12 years she'd been forbidden to go to the synagogue. And we need to remember that the synagogue in those days was not simply a place of religious teaching. It was not simply a place for a religious assembly. The synagogue was more like the hub of society. It was a community centre where many services were found. And she was forbidden to go there. She was one who was unclean, isolated from society. And given her long illness, she was likely bent over and anemic and sickly in appearance. But we also need to understand that this woman's condition is a picture of us. It's a picture of us. picture of sinners. This body we have is a body of corruption, and it's unclean before a holy God. We are sinners by nature, and the scriptures have much to say about our pitiful, sinful condition. The scriptures in Job read, "How abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Abominable and filthy, and drinketh iniquity like water. We are creatures of sin. And because we are creatures of sin, we have no idea how sinful we actually are. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. He has no idea how offensive his sin is before a holy God. And unless the Lord God mercifully regenerates the sinner, that condition remains as it is. How offensive is sin to a holy God? Well, we can consider the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden before his crucifixion, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood under the growing weight of the sins of his people. And then the cross. Then the cross. That's where we see the true reality of God's hatred against sin, of God's wrath against the sins of his people. And that's where we see how God must deal with sin. He must deal with sin. Can't just sweep it under the carpet. Someone might ask, why doesn't God just forgive us? Why doesn't he just forgive us? The Lord tells us to forgive one another. Why can't he just forgive us? Well, the answer to that question, I believe, and I've been there before many times, is perfectly answered in the book of Proverbs. If you just turn with me there now, just for a moment, to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. Verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked. In other words, he that declares that the wicked are actually righteous. That's an abomination to the Lord. Could you imagine if there was a grievous crime committed in this town, and having been found guilty by the jury, without doubt, the accused then stands before the judge, and the judge is corrupt, and he says, not guilty, not guilty. Could you imagine the outrage against that judge? And rightly so. That judge is unjust. He that justifieth the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. He that condemneth the just. In other words, he that condemns the innocent. If that person was found not guilty by the jury, but the judge declares guilty and prescribes the punishment, that too is an abomination to the Lord. God must punish sin. He must punish sin. Why? Because God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. He is not corrupt. There is no corruption in him. And the point we need to know is that no sin will go unpunished. No sin. And this is why we love passages such as Isaiah 53, and they are so precious to the children of God. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Your sin and my sin will either be punished in our bodies, or it will be punished in the substitute. And that's the gospel message, isn't it? Thank the Lord, the God has provided himself a substitute. God has provided himself a lamb And we read the scripture which says, God made him sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made the Lord Jesus Christ sin. And how seriously is that sin treated? When the Lord God found that sin upon his son, even his son was not spared. Our Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless and undefiled, completely without sin. And had the Lord punished him in that state, then such an act would be condemning the just. But God made him sin. He made him sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Back to our passage, there is a detail we ought not overlook. This woman had been to every doctor in town with no cure. These doctors are physicians of no value. It's a spiritual picture. It's a spiritual picture of people running here and there in false religion, and they go anywhere they think that they'll find relief, be it the church of legalism, be it the church of emotionalism and experiences, be it the church of free will works religion. They consult these self-appointed physicians, these self-appointed doctors, standing behind pulpits when they should be consulting the great physician. These men are not appointed by God, and they have no cure. They have no cure for this woman, and they have no cure for anyone. They don't have any cures for the brokenhearted, and they have no remedy for sin. But we know full well that the Lord draws his people out. He will not fail to do that. And this woman was drawn to the Lord as a needy sinner, away from these physicians of no value. And how did this woman approach the Lord Jesus? All these things are pictures of how God saves sinners. I'm very interested in that. How did this woman approach the Lord Jesus? Look with me in verse 44. She came behind him. She came behind him. As small and insignificant as possible. Now, I find this time and time again in the scriptures, that true faith is always accompanied with humility. I love those words of John the Baptist concerning the Lord Jesus. Look, John the Baptist says, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. He must increase and I must decrease. The scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in Psalm 51 we can read yet another verse which beautifully puts it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Of course, we can't be sorry enough for our sins. This is why we look to our Lord Jesus. This is why we look to our Lord Jesus. He was the one who was broken in spirit. He was the one with a broken and contrite heart, having borne the sins of his people in his body. God will not despise that. The Lord was gracious to this woman, but she's saved. And she's saved like every sinner is saved. Saved through grace, by grace, through faith. She is saved by grace, through faith. And with the faith granted her, she said in herself, if I could just touch him, that would be enough. That would be sufficient. And with everything she could muster, she touched the border of his garment, and immediately she was healed. Immediately she was healed. And this is what happens when omnipotent power touches the corruption of our flesh. It overcomes that corruption in an instant. And we see that there is a work of faith. There must be a work of faith. The scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, It's impossible. Impossible to please God. Faith in his sin-atoning blood. Faith in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciple said, "There's a multitude here pressing upon you. How can you ask who touched me? How can you ask such a silly question, Lord?" And in verse 46, Jesus says, "Someone hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." She touched the Son of God, and his virtue flowed freely to her. And when the woman saw, in verse 47, that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She was trembling. Her action was found out. Remember, this woman has violated the law of God, the Levitical law of God. Perhaps she thought she might be punished for her disregard. But she came, and she came knowingly, didn't she? She came knowingly as an unclean person and touched a clean person. She touched the border of his garment. And we know that according to the law, even touching clothes makes that clothing unclean. And it makes the one who wears it unclean. But we are speaking of that one who taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, the sinless one. The law couldn't help her. It stood against her. And the law stands against all of us, should we even try to perform any of it. But here she is. She's looking to that one who fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5 we read, "Don't think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness. He is perfectly able and did so, performed all the works of the law perfectly before God and before men. It's exactly what he did, and he did it on behalf of his people. I'm so glad that the Lord is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all my obedience, for all my righteousness, for all he requires. Who touched me? Did the Lord not know who touched him? The Lord Jesus Christ is the omnipotent one. He knows all things. He knew the hearts of men. And yet he asked that question. Why did he ask that question? Who touched me? The Lord is bidding her to make her confession, and to make her public confession. Mark tells us that she confessed, knowing what was done in her. And we read Romans 10, which says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We should never be ashamed of confessing to the Lord, and we should never be ashamed to identify ourselves with our Master and his gospel and his people. Don't be ashamed of it, to confess him publicly. Of course, this woman was known of the Lord. This woman was known of the Lord from before the foundation of the world. He was about his Father's business, and he fixed his eyes on this woman in these precious moments. But the reality is that his eyes have always been upon her and upon his people. And so we love to say and repeat those beautiful words in Jeremiah 31. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He draws us. He draws us. And if he doesn't draw us, we won't come. And so the Lord instills need in the hearts of his people so that they need to come. They need to come. Why are you here? Are you coming here for other reason, or do you need to be here? I need to be here. I need to come to the Lord. He graciously removes self-reliance on us so that we need him. Perhaps by the hardships of this life, if that is what is required. Needy sinners need a saviour, and they need a saviour that can save. And yet apart from the arrival of Jairus in that crowd, there was only one needy sinner there. One needy sinner with nowhere else to go and no one else to turn to. She had been to all those doctors. She'd been to all those physicians with no value. And I find myself repeating it all the time, but I love to dwell on this basic truth that the Lord Jesus Christ never turned away a needy sinner. People wonder. I've heard people say, am I chosen? They ask the question, am I chosen? Am I predestinated? The Lord Jesus Christ never turned away a needy sinner. A better question is, are you needy and do you need the Saviour? I love to dwell on that glorious theme of providence. The theme of providence of God. The providence of God to draw this woman to himself. And so what is the providence of God? Well, I wrote down a little definition in preparation. The providence of God is the sovereign, eternal, immutable, unalterable purpose of the Lord our God to accomplish his will and purpose in time. Everything that comes to pass in time was purposed by our God in eternity. All his will is brought to pass by his good and wise providence. And we know that wonderful verse, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I love his providence. I love his purpose. This woman's issue of blood, that was in the providence of God. Her issue, 12 years in the providence of God, bent over with that issue and seeking relief, and that need, that desperation brought her to the Saviour. She'd been to all. Finally, she was brought to the great physician. Having suffered at the hands of many physicians, she was none better. And so her need of the Saviour was even greater. It drove her. It drove her to that appointment with the Lord when he passed by. And in the providence of our God, this woman was brought to the Saviour, the very place. May the Lord give us grace to not resent the troubles and the trials and the tribulations and the griefs this world and this life brings to us. May we be reminded that God's good providence is always working for our eternal good. And then the Lord says to this woman in verse 48, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. Go in peace. Go in peace. He called her daughter. He called her daughter. May we never doubt the love of God as sons and daughters. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And the Lord declares to this woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The Lord commends her faith. Commends her faith. But where did that faith come from? Did she muster it up herself? We know better, don't we? The faith of this woman had its origin in God. Faith, the faith that she had was the faith that she was given. The scriptures plainly say that faith is the gift of God. Friends, we have nothing to boast in at all. Faith must never be considered a work of the creature. It is a gift of God. And yet the Master says, thy faith Her faith hath made thee whole. Is it her faith? Indeed it is. It is. When something's given to you, it becomes yours. And when God gives you something, it certainly becomes yours. You never, the gifts and callings of God were without repentance. But this faith, above all else, is saving faith. Saving faith. Saving faith is resting in the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says to this woman, go in peace. Go in peace. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trusteth in thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is all our peace before God. He's all our peace. He is our peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. May these words be a blessing to us today. Amen. Let's pray just before we have communion. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the testimony of your word, which shows us so clearly the way of salvation, not by works that we can perform, not by any righteousness of ours, but by his works and his righteousness alone. Cause us to see our great need, and of course, Lord, cause us to see that he is able to save to the utmost. We thank you for these elements that cause us to remember his finished work, the finished work of our Saviour, and may we be caused to dwell on him as our great physician, our great shepherd, our great substitute. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.